Let's try that again. Happy New Year. It's good to be here. Today, as we kickstart, we want to kickstart the year with the centrality of the cross. Theologian once said that as Christians, we don't move beyond the cross. We don't move on from the cross, but we grow into a more profound understanding and revelation of the cross. You know, thousands of years ago, mankind used to think that the sun revolves and orbits around the earth, whereby we thought that the earth was the center of it all. And we all know that that is wrong, right? We know that the earth and the other planets orbits and revolves around the sun. In fact, the sun has the gravity pull that ensure all the planets, including planet Earth, do not go off tangent and do not crash into one another. And that's when the sun is the center of that universe. In the same way, a lot of us, sometimes we equate ourselves as the center of our lives, right? We think that people and everything else revolves around us. Or if it's not us, it could be love and relationship that we put in the center. It could be fame. It could be achievement. It could be status. It could be money. It could be power. And all these things that we put in the center of it all, no wonder things in our life begin to go off tangent. No wonder things in our life begin to crash into one another, begin to messed up, because we have the wrong center. Even as we kickstart the year, we want to kind of bring back to the cross as the center of it all. Apostle Paul said it this way in Colossians. So he was addressing some of the false teachers, and he was saying this. I want to invite all of us maybe to read this along with us. Okay, 1, 2, go. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or power or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And I really like the word hold together. It has that picture of sustain together. It has the picture of that Christ is the one that sustains us, persevere. Christ is the one that establishes us. So that's the picture of hold things together. Reminds me of, you know, sometimes in a circus, you see there is this act whereby they try to balance the plate on the pole. Remember that? They'll put one plate and they'll put two plates, and then they will be juggling two hands. And before you know it, it's like 10, 12 plates that's juggling, and the plate started to fall, and then they try to juggle it again so that the plate doesn't fall. And obviously, sometimes the plate falls and it crashes. So in the same way, I think when we ourselves try to hold things together, no wonder things go off tangent. No wonder things become stressful and all that. But this year, as we kickstart the year, I want to encourage all of us to allow Christ and to allow the cross to be the center, to hold things, to hold our things, our family, our life, our emotional life, our work life, hold it together as we kickstart the year. Now, this series, The Cross, we kind of want to take a look at different characters. These are not the usual characters, about their encounter with the cross. And we begin to see that when we truly encounter the power of the cross, we cannot help but change. And that's what we're going to see in the lives of all these people. Today, we're going to take a look at the man Nicodemus. Say Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is the guy who Jesus had conversation and gave him the most quoted, the most famous verse that was sung in Kids Church, put over our bumper car sticker. It says, God so loved the world, right? John 3:16. So that was Jesus talking to Nicodemus. So Nicodemus would say that he's the OG, okay? He's the original, that when Jesus spoke that to him. Now Nicodemus, from what we know about Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, in fact, John is the only one that mentioned him by name. Now we know that he's a Pharisee. Now when we hear the word Pharisee, we tend to overgeneralize. We say, oh, he's a religious man. He's a very rigid person, always condemning people, always very... But he's not like that. In fact, I would argue that if you truly know Nicodemus, you will like him. He is a very wise man. He is a man of status. And he is one of the rulers of the Jews, because he was part of this council, the ruling council called Sanhedrin, whereby there are 70 leaders together with one high priest. So 71 of them begin to govern the people of Israel based on the law. So he is obviously very wise. He knows the scripture. He's been studying and memorizing scripture, the Old Testament, since he was young. He is very well respected. He is very well liked. In fact, his moral character is way high. So he was a good man. He was also a teacher of Israel. So potentially he is a man in his advance and mature in his years. But I would argue that he also feared God, that he has a soft spot for God. And that is why it brought him to a conversation with Jesus, which potentially is half of his age, right? Jesus is potentially between 30 to 32, half his age. In fact, Jesus was the son of carpenter, uneducated compared to him. So the humility and the soft approach towards God brought him to that conversation at night with Jesus. Little did he know, it's going to be a fascinating, life-changing, eternity-altering transformation conversation with Jesus. Okay, so let us take a look at the story. John 3, chapter 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jew, and this man came to Jesus by night. Right? He wasn't ready to risk it all. He kind of knew that potentially Jesus is the Messiah that the Old Testament talked about. Remember, he knew scriptures. So he was kind of guessing, but he wasn't sure. But he felt that he needed to check it out for himself. He came by night. He didn't want people to see him, this ruler of Sanhedrin, coming to this Jesus. And he said to him, Rabbi, okay, which speaks about the respect that he had for Jesus, or rabbi or teacher in our context, Sifu, okay? We know that you are a teacher, came from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus was curious, he was seeking, but Jesus knew what he wanted to ask. So Jesus answered him even before he asked. So Jesus answered him, says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, say the word born again. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus would have been stunned by the response. Now Nicodemus would have thought that Jesus would have, hey Nicodemus, you are the example of the kingdom of God. You are the example of someone who is in the kingdom of God because you are moral, you are religious, you are wise, you are a good man. So Nicodemus thought that Jesus would say, you are in the kingdom of God, or at least you are very near already. But Jesus, what Jesus was basically saying to him was, you are nowhere near. And Jesus speaks about being born again to see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus asked him, he says, how can a man be born when he was old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Nicodemus was perplexed, or he understood, but he couldn't find a solution to the statement that Jesus made. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you. It's the way it was emphasized that this is important. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that is which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So Jesus introduced the word born again simply means being born anew or being born from above. And that's why Jesus emphasized born of the water and Spirit. Water is not water baptism, but it speaks about the cleansing, the washing of sin, the washing away, the cleansing, and the renewal, the rebirth, the renewal that only the Spirit of God can do. Now, being born again is not changing something external. It is not, let's say you have a dead body in front of you. It is not just putting on new clothes, changing on new clothes to the dead bodies. It is not. It is a dead person coming alive. Because Jesus was saying that we are spiritually dead, that we need to be spiritually reborn. Okay, and that was what Nicodemus was trying to get at. It was not reform, It is not religion, but it is being reborn, rebirth, the work of the Spirit. And he asked, how can this be? How can these things be? Jesus answered him, aren't you teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand these things. And then he quoted an incident that happened thousands of years ago that was documented in the book of Numbers. And he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him, say the word believes, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, immediately, Nicodemus knew the story very well, right? He was well-versed with the history. Immediately, he remembered the story in Numbers where the people, the Israelites, were sinning against God. They were grumbling, they were ungrateful, they were just complaining, they were making fun of the provision of God. So God sent poisonous snakes, venomous snakes to bite them, and those who were bitten will die. So it's sort of like a symbolic picture of how, what sin does, right? Sin is like the venom in the snakes, where sin brings death to people. But because of God's mercy and grace, God told Moses, would you make a bronze snake? Okay, bronze speaks about judgment. A bronze snake, and put it on a pole. And whoever that look at the snake, they will live. Whoever that look at the snake, you don't need to go near the pole. You don't need to touch the pole or rub the head of the snake. You don't need to. Whoever that saw, just looked, and they will live. And that was the prophecy. And Jesus was making that correlation between what happened in Numbers 21 with what will happen when he will be crucified. That the Son of Man will be lifted up, that whoever believed, whoever looked and believed, will have eternal life. It was a prophetic image. They were saved not by doing anything, but by simply looking and believing. Isaiah 45. Again, said this similar. He says, look to me and be safe, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Now, there is a story about this verse. In the 1800s, the story of Charles Spurgeon, one of the famous Baptist preacher who preached to potentially hundreds of thousands of people. And today, we are still reading his works. Now, when he was 15 years old, as a teenager, he was going to church because that's what they do. But there was one day, there was a snowstorm that was so big that he couldn't make it to his meeting. So he decided to detour and take a shelter in a very small church, potentially less than 15, 20 people. And he went in, and the preacher for that day could not make it as well. Because again, the snowstorm was just so huge that the preacher couldn't make it to the service. I guess we have not encountered it here. Maybe jam, not storm, okay? So there was no preacher. So an old man in the congregation stood up and he went to the pulpit and he read the verse for the day. So they had that verse already decided for the day. And the old man, who could barely even read, read this verse, look to me and be safe. And the old man began to preach. The old man began to say, you just have to look. You don't even have to lift a finger. You don't need to go to college to be able to look. You can be the biggest fool and still look. You don't have to earn £1,000 and look. A child can look. An old person can look. A rich man can look. A poor man can look. A sick person can look. And then the old man says, many of you look to yourself. He says, do not look to yourself, because there is no salvation there. But look to God. Look to Jesus. And then that old man turned and looked at that 15-year-old Charles Spurgeon. And obviously he was like taken aback, right? But anyway, 15 people is very easy to spot, right? Not like here. So he was taken aback and he says, you young man, he says, you look miserable. He told that of Charles Spurgeon. And indeed, he felt miserable. He says, you look miserable. He says, and you will always be miserable in life and in death if you do not obey the text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. Now, Charles Spurgeon, as young as he is in that seeking mode. And he was ready to do 50 things to be saved. I'm sure Nicodemus would have been ready to do 50 things to enter the kingdom of God if Jesus would have told him that 50 things. But when Charles Spurgeon heard the word look, it was a charming word. And he says he looked in his soul, he looked and he looked and he looked. And suddenly his eyes were being opened. And something began to make sense in his spirit. And he says the darkness began to roll away. The cloud was gone. And he said, I could have risen up and instantly sung the hymn, Precious Blood of Christ, and the simple faith which looks alone to him. And he went on to preach the word for the next 40 over years. Something happened in that spirit. Spiritual generation, spiritual rebirth is something that God does. But we are required to look, to believe. So back to Nicodemus. And then Jesus delivered the John 3:16. The famous verse that we all know, that we sing in kids' church. And Jesus says, he says, for God so loved the world, not just the Jews. Okay, the Jewish people, especially the Pharisees, they thought that salvation only belongs to the Jews. He says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes, not whoever behaves, not whoever that does good, not whoever that prays and whoever memorizes scriptures, whoever they give to the poor. No, he says, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now, we don't know Nicodemus' response because it was not written. We don't know whether he immediately knelt down and prayed. We don't know. But what Jesus is saying that, Nicodemus, it is rebirth, not religion. Right? That's why we sang the song just now, right? We want to break down the walls of tradition, break down the wall of religion. Because your way is better. The way of Jesus, the way of grace, is to look and not to do. Is to believe and not to behave. As we look, as we believe, is to repent. Not just repenting of the bad things that we have done, but repenting of the good things that we have done with bad motives. God loved, so he gave. We believe, so we receive. Not much is mentioned about Nicodemus, but he was briefly mentioned again in John chapter 7. Remember, he was the ruler of the council, and Jesus was brought to trial. And he defended Jesus by saying that, hey, isn't all people deserve a fair trial? Okay, so that was one statement of Nicodemus, John 7. And it was not heard of anything until John chapter 19. After the crucifixion, after the arrest, after the betrayal, after the flogging, and during the crucifixion, and after Jesus died, in John 19, we see Nicodemus appeared again. Now, many people will say, how do you know if we are being born again? How do we know? Well, most people will say, we know by the fruits. We know by the changed life. We know by the transformed life. John 19, during crucifixion, when all Jesus' disciples were afraid and they were running away. After he died, there was these two persons. Let me just read. It says, after these, Joseph of Arimathea, okay, so we will talk about him in a couple of weeks, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. Now, number one, you do not ask the Roman authorities to take down the body of someone who was just being crucified on the cross. Because that person would have been the worst of the worst criminal. That person would be like the scum. And this Jesus, who is a leader of a so-called new movement, whereby the Jewish people hated, and the Roman authority feel threatened, and he was just dying on the cross. Most people who died on the cross, they were either left to rot on the cross or left on the cross to be eaten by birds and animals. And as a lesson to people that this is what happened when you betray or when you come against the Roman and the authorities. So you don't ask for the body. In fact, his 12 disciples, or 11 minus Judas, even ran away. Verse 39, Nicodemus also, who had earlier came to Jesus by night. So John wants to make sure that we know it's the same Nicodemus. It's not another Nicodemus. John chapter 3, Nicodemus came by night. But in chapter 19, came out in a broad daylight in front of everyone, when it was the most foolish and the most dangerous to be associated with Jesus. And that was what Joseph and Nicodemus did. And they came public and they asked for the body. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes. These are ingredients for the embalmment of the body. About 75 pounds in weight. Now, that is a lot. And that costs a lot of money. In fact, when they look at it, it is way beyond what is needed to embalm an adult person. But it was a burial for a king. Nicodemus was preparing and spent enough embalming ingredient that was fit for a king. Now, we don't know when Nicodemus was born again. We don't know whether it was John 3:16. We don't know whether it's somewhere along the way when he continued to watch Jesus, continued to hear his message. Or maybe it was during that time when Jesus was being lifted up, the cross was being lifted up by the Romans, and immediately he remembered the conversation about the Son of Man must be lifted up. And he remembered the scriptures, the prophecies of the Old Testament. Maybe, we don't know when. But what we know was the transformed life of Nicodemus. That he was willing to sacrifice it all. His status, his wealth, maybe his family, and even his life. He was willing to give it all to associate with Jesus by asking for the body, embalming the body. And normally it's done by slaves. But here, two men, two ruler of the Jews, did that on their own. So they took the body and they bound it in linen cloths with spices, and it's the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. Isn't that prophetic, where in Genesis, death came in that garden? And now in this garden, life came. Verse 41, now in the place, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one has yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they lay Jesus there. Death and resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. Nicodemus was willing to sacrifice his life. Now again, nothing else we hear about Nicodemus anymore. He was not mentioned anymore. We don't know in the book of Acts, in the early church, he was not mentioned anymore. We don't know what happened to him. But what we know is when we truly encounter the cross, when Nicodemus truly encountered the cross, when his eyes of his spirit was being opened, when there is a regeneration, rebirth that happens in his spirit, he cannot help but to go all in. He cannot help but to go all in. To have no turning back. To sacrifice. To give it fully. You know, in 2015, I went to Nepal for a mission trip, I think with some of the people here. And it was about 6 months after their great earthquake in Nepal. And we were having conversation with some of the long-term Every Nation missionary on the ground, whereby they came, they relocated a few of them to plant a church. One of the person that I spoke to was a single man in his late 20s. And I got to know that he was an engineer back in his home country in the Philippines. He was an engineer. He was doing well. And I asked him, wow, How did you say yes? How could you say yes to God to give up that everything and to answer the call of God to relocate so far away to this nation, to Nepal, to be part of the church planting team? And he stayed there for 7-8 years, in the sense that he gave so-called the best years of his life, right? Late 20s to 30s. And his response, I could still remember his response. He says, "Sean, after all that God has done for me, how could I say no?" I said, "Wow." And I asked him, "Wow, how could you give up? How could you sacrifice? How could you give up joy and move?" He says, "After all that God has done for me, how could I say no?" Nicodemus would have thought, after when he see the cross being lifted up, and he see what Christ has done, and he begin to put all the dots together, begin to know about the covenant love of God, that God's going to provide for himself the lamb, and all this begin to make sense. And we thought that, wow, Nicodemus, you are willing to give up everything, your status, your occupation, your family, even your life. Potentially, Nicodemus' answer could be, "How could I not give it all? After knowing what Christ, what God has done for us, how could we say no?" The question is, are we all in? If we are truly reborn, if there's a spiritual transformation that takes place, are we all in? Are we willing to sacrifice when push comes to shove? Elizabeth Elliot, a missionary, wife of Jim Elliot, who is also a missionary who was murdered by the people that he was doing, that he was reaching out to. Elizabeth Elliot said this. He says, "To be a follower of the crucified means, sooner or later, a personal encounter with the cross. And the cross always entails loss. The great symbol of Christianity means sacrifice," right? The cross. The symbol of Christianity, that is the ultimate sacrifice that God did for us. "And no one who calls himself a Christian can evade this stark fact." Have we come to that place where we truly encountered the cross? We cannot help but to go all in. Sitting here, many of you have done the same. Many of you have endured persecution from family members when you choose to believe and put your trust in Jesus. Many of you may have turned down lucrative jobs and business opportunity because you know that potentially that may bring you away from the way of the cross. Many of you choose to stay single and devoted to God. Many of you chose to give up certain self-seeking lifestyle and hobbies. Maybe some of you choose not to migrate because you know that God has called you here. Maybe some of you choose to forgo certain business deals. Maybe some of you sacrifices, a lot of you sacrifices your time, your weekends, so that you can serve God, you can love God, love people. Maybe some of you chose to live within a certain lifestyle. What it means to you when you encounter the cross? And I pray that we will also respond like Nicodemus. And tomorrow, even as we start our prayer and fasting, I want to encourage everyone to come to the cross and to ask Christ to encounter us and to strip away all forms of religiosity, to strip away all forms of works, so that we can come face to face in our personal devotion, in our Bible reading, in our prayer, when we listen to the songs, when we listen to the devotional videos on the app, when we come together and pray in the different nights or in your life groups. You can share your prayer in your WhatsApp group with your life group members. Whatever it is, I want to encourage all of us that as we start the year, that we put the cross back to the center of it all.